This is Psalm 16. Protect me, God, because I trust in you. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Every good thing I have comes from you. As for the godly people in the world, they are the wonderful ones I enjoy. But those who turn to idols will have much pain. I will not offer blood to those idols, or even speak their names. No, the Lord is all I need. He takes care of me. My share in life has been pleasant. My part has been beautiful. I praise the Lord because he advises me. Even at night, I feel his leading. I keep the Lord before me always, because he is close by my side. I will not be hurt. So I rejoice and am glad. Even my body has hope, because you will not leave me in the grave. You will not let your Holy One rot. You will teach me how to live a holy life. Being with you will fill me with joy, and at your right hand I will find pleasure forever.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. It's the cry of God's people, isn't it? Through the ages, so many of God's people. And so why is it, I want to ask this morning, why do we have this instinctive desire to see God? What does it mean to see God? In Exodus 33, we remember God tells Moses, no one can see my face and live. And the answer must be, I think, that seeing God is another way, it's a shorthand phrase, another way of describing being in God's presence. It's like if you went to the doctor, the surgery, and you said to the receptionist, can I see a doctor? And they said, yep, there's one. Just walking across there, you went, thank you, and went home. No, when you say, I want to see, I want to have an appointment with, I want to have a meeting with. And the people, God's people, when they say, I want to see you, God, we have expressing that desire to be in the presence of God in such a way that it causes God to do something in our lives, that we are touched by his presence. And I suggest that the root of that instinctive desire we have the fact that Psalm 16 says in the older versions, in God's presence there is fullness of joy. You know, sometimes we make being one of God's people into a burden to be born. You know, it's true that Christianity, the Christian life, isn't always an easy one. But the heart of Christianity is in the end, it is joy. And John Piper, I don't know if you've come across him, he's a pastor in America, he's a well-known author, older man, and he writes a lot on this sort of subject. And he says that the trouble is with Christians, he says that not that they seek pleasure, but that they don't seek enough pleasure. He says we settle for far too little in the way of joy in our lives. And so we seek joy in various places where all the time fullness of joy is only found in the presence of God. And there are those who seek joy in alcohol because they've found it does the job to a degree. You know, maybe it makes us feel relaxed if we're tense, or makes us feel exuberant if we're sad, if we find life hard, and we maybe suffer from low self-worth. It gives us a break from the reality of that and from our thoughts, but only does it for a while. That's the insidious thing, isn't it, about alcohol or drugs or gambling or casual sex or pornography. They always leave a person wanting more. Each week in my other job, of course, I see the very graphic, tragic results of people looking for joy in that sort of thing. See destroyed lives, people absolutely without hope. But there are other places that we look for joy, which we would put in a very different category from those things. Maybe family, sport, career, hobbies, money, possessions, maybe the approval and respect of other people. These not wrong in themselves, but they can't bear the weight of our craving for fullness of joy. And each of these things can, if we let them, they can be something that hinders us in our search for the true joy that can only be found in God's presence. In our study of Matthew 5, they call it Beatitudes or the Blessings. We come to this week where Jesus addresses this question, this aspect of human life, the search for joy. This is what Jesus says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's the condition Jesus says has to be met, purity of heart. Now, whenever we see the word heart in the Bible, we have to understand what we've got. We usually talk maybe about believing as something that happens in the mind. The Bible talks about believing in the heart. It's because in Jewish thought, the heart wasn't the center of the emotions so much, although it was included. But like we tend to think of the heart as being involved with the emotions. For the Jewish people, it was the center of the will. A heart is where things are decided. And we come close to that, don't we, when we say, I've set my heart on it. It means I'm determined. It actually means I've set my mind on it, doesn't it? I'm determined to get this outcome or live this way or get possessed this thing. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's talking about what drives us, what motivates us. It's about purity of intention. There's loads about in the Bible about purity of intention when it comes to seeking God. Deuteronomy 4, if you seek the Lord your God, you'll find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Psalm 24, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6. You find it in Matthew 22 when he said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the truth that Jesus is reinforcing in this beatitude. It's like a few years ago, a double glazing company had this advert. You only buy it once, so buy the best. You know, and Jesus is saying, the Bible says there's only one source of joy that will truly satisfy you. So go after it with all that you've got. Remember the story Jesus told about when he's illustrating the kingdom of God, and he said it's like a precious pearl, and a merchant to set eyes on it and sold everything else that he had, his whole collection and everything else, in order to possess this one precious pearl. And so is the idea of single-minded pursuit of God's presence, where there's fullness of joy. But, it is significant, isn't it, that Jesus talks about purity of heart, pure in heart. We don't primarily pursue God's presence by doing things, even if they're good and worthwhile things. We pursue the presence of God by getting ourselves right on the inside. And it's a fundamental truth of life that it's relatively easy to look good on the outside. You don't need a degree in astrophysics to be a very accomplished con man. And, any of us can put on a good show when we need to. And we can be something very different on the inside to how we are on the outside, which can serve us very well among our peers, but serves us very badly before a God who sees the heart. And I'm never quite sure whether to be amused or alarmed when a person says, God knows my heart. Because it's usually to excuse them for something, And I'm not sure why that would be a comforting thought automatically, considering what sometimes goes on in my heart. And sometimes we aren't even fully aware of what's motivating us. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's good to be self-aware, isn't it? May God give us that true picture of our own hearts, our own motivations. The Bible's got very practical advice, of course, about assessing how we can assess the state of our own heart. It advises against trying to assess the state of someone else's heart, but how can we assess the state of our own hearts? Look at the words and the actions that result. We will always give ourselves away at some point. Luke 6 says the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Matthew 12 says, out of the heart come, you know, the more obvious things. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And by contrast, 1 Timothy, you know, puts the positive, says the indicator of a pure heart is love. And so the Bible says we can't hide behind, well, we can, but it's important that we don't hide behind the idea that our hearts are right when they aren't. Even if it's possible for us to convince others and maybe even convince ourselves that they are. It's important we understand that before God it's the inside and not the outside that matters most. Now, of course, God is saying at the same time, if the inside is right, then the outside will be right. That's important too. There will be those outward signs, the kindness, the love, the generosity, caring, forgiveness. But, you know, Jesus told this story about the Pharisees, didn't he? They were having a go at him, and he just takes a look at them, and he sees exactly what they're like on the inside. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You know, you look great on the outside, but what's inside you? It's death, only death. And that's the world's way of putting on a good show while being rotten on the inside is the way of death. It's the way of eternal death. It's the way of the death of the soul in the here and now. There's nothing that eats away at a person quite as effectively as living the double life, looking good, but knowing that it's a pretense. And it keeps us from knowing the fullness of God's presence. 1 John 3 says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. So the first step to seeing God, first step to entering the fullness of joy in his presence, seeing the blessings in his life, in your life, is to decide, make that settled decision of the will to follow God's way in purity of heart. That is, decide that you want that, way for yourself. You commit that to you for that more than any other single thing. It's a big thing to decide. It's not something we do casually. It's not something anyone can do easily. It's a fact of life that any option we take, you know, automatically cuts out other options. The bottom line is it feels risky to put all our eggs in one basket, to surrender all these other things in pursuit of the personal holiness which alone will bring us into the joy of God's presence. And that's the single most important thing that you can decide in the Christian life, is to do things God's way. For many of us, it's been the most difficult thing. Many of us have had to have it forced on us. You know, we got in such a mess, God let us get in such a mess that we despaired of ever finding fullness of joy anywhere. And only then, you know, did we finally surrender to God, determine to live life his way. In the end, though, you don't have to get to rock bottom, because it is a totally rational decision to make. We only get one life here. Why settle for second best? Why not go all out for fullness of joy? But having made that decision to follow God's way, the way of holiness, there comes for everybody a point sooner or later when we come to this unpleasant realization, we can't do it. You know, God says, be holy as I am holy. And we just can't. We just can't do it. If we try, we fail. And so we come to that place where King David was when he called out to God. He messed up badly. He called out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. He's saying, God, you know, I can't clean up my heart. Please, would you do it? And when we say that to God, you know, he knows whether we are really wanting that or whether we're just play acting, you know, to get a blessing or to try and get out of a tight spot. If we really want that in our hearts, he will purify our hearts. You know, 1 John, really, what in chapter 1, it's really saying if we stop pretending and get real with God, he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, we mustn't let that fact, the fact that only God can purify hearts, we mustn't let that you know, lead us to a false conclusion. We can go on another step and get into wrong ways that we, you know, and that is to say that actually I can't do anything about the state of my heart. What we do, what the choices we make do affect our hearts. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. Meaning when we, what we expose ourselves to from the outside affects how we are on the inside. If we, let's have an example, if we watch the wrong things on TV, the images will linger in our minds and they'll affect how we are in ourselves, how we are in our hearts. The alcoholic who God sets free might still need to go to the meetings, you know, might still need to avoid the off license. In different sort of contexts, forgiveness is something, is a decision that God enables us to make, but it's still a decision that we need to make. And if we choose to live with unforgiveness, we'll be eaten up inside. I love the story, you know, I like this goes, who are intent on holiness. I can think of like Rob Parsons and Lyndon Bowring. I think they're brilliant. You know, as I've heard them both speak at men's conferences, and I just remember this story. Rob Parsons, he's brilliant. He said, I got on a train and I was on the way to a meeting. Something I think he probably travels a lot, doesn't he? And he said, I got in the carriage and I sat down. I got my book, you know, I had some work to do. I set it out. Got to the next station, whatever. And a lady got in, a young lady got in. She said she sat opposite me at the table. You know, those four seats that you have in a little group on a train carriage, and she said, and she smiled at me and she greeted me, and I smiled at her and I greeted her, and he said, and I packed up all my books and I went to another carriage. You know, he said, you know, and I know that might have seemed rude, he said, but you know, he said, I know my heart, and I guess he doesn't avoid all women, but there was something on that occasion he had to go. And he said, I just had to risk looking rude, because it wasn't worth the risk. I don't know what, whether it was he was afraid of, you know, something leading to adultery, or just thoughts that he knew would come into his mind. I think that's a great, great, great story. What we do matters. It's always worth avoiding, exposing ourselves to temptation, for our own sakes as much as anyone else's. In the end, it's only God who can purify our hearts. You know, Matthew 19:26, when the disciples were saying, you know, like, you know, they, who can be saved? Jesus says, well, you know, with man it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God can produce a radical transformation in the human heart. And you know, I'm debating this morning whether to, you know, what sort of, how to conclude this message, because, you know, it might end up another message that says, when a pastor tells a congregation to do right, you know, be good, be clean, and, you know, that's the pastor's, the cross we have to bear, I'm afraid, to keep telling the congregations that's part of God's word. But, you know, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a real powerful hope. And, you know, I've not told my testimony. I'm not given my testimony ever. And I think there are five or six people who know my story. But I think I'm going to tell it this morning. I was advised years ago, don't tell your testimony. And I think it's right, because I have to be in a place where I have built up some trust with you, I think, because it's not a nice testimony, and it's something that I still am rather ashamed of, but I'm so amazed at what God's done, and this is a power of God at work producing, can I say I've got a pure heart? Well, I don't know about that, but producing a radical, radical change in the heart of a person, because there was a time when I looked very good on the outside. And I was a church member. I was leading worship, actually, because I'm a musician, as you know. And I'd started to lead worship a bit, not too much, because our church was a church where the organ reigned supreme, and there wasn't much call for a guitar player. But on occasion, I'd started doing that, and someone had said you should be a preacher, and I'd started to learn the craft of being a preacher, and I'd started to preach, and I looked, I was a young man in this church, and I looked pretty good, I think. And but all the time, I had a terrible, for me, a terrible secret. I couldn't keep away from the pornography. Now, that is not a nice testimony. Sometimes I look at people who have an alcoholic testimony, and I think, you know, oh, I wish I had one of those. I did used to drink a lot, but they were linked, I think, these things. But you know, it seems to me, you know, still, I think, you know, there's something a little bit noble about someone who's drinking themselves to death. I know it's not a pretty sight, mind. I see it up close every week. I see people who smell because they wee themselves and can't be bothered to wash or change their clothes. You know, there's nothing pretty about alcoholism up close. But my weakness, I felt a really shabby thing. You know, I couldn't. I thank God, you know, that it was limited, because it was in the days when not everyone was online. We weren't on the internet. My exposure to it was limited. And I never crossed that line between immoral and illegal, which is so easy to do. I think it's by God's grace and the fact that I had a stable and loving upbringing. But it was something that I hated about myself. I was deeply ashamed. I looked good. I had a double life, really. And I would be furtive. I would, you know, I would look for ways. I was married by this time. You know, I mean, it started way earlier, but this continued into my married life. And I would seek opportunities to be alone. I would make excuses not to go out with the family. I would stay up late at night to channel hop to see if there was something that I could do to, you know, that could just give me something to satisfy my cravings. And it was horrid. And every night I would kneel by my bed and I would beg God to take it away from me. And I just couldn't. I was completely powerless with it. And I would sometimes say to God, please kill me. I felt so wretched and ashamed. And I said, I just can't live with this. Either do something about it or just kill me. And, you know, being married to a lovely wife who I adored didn't fix it. Even the birth of my child didn't fix it. I had lost hope of ever getting free. I thought, this is my life now. And I just have to hope that no one ever finds out. And I was in a wretched state, really. And don't know how well I could have gone on living with it, to be honest. And my fear was always of exposure. You know, someone will find out. And then I thought I would be finished. And maybe I would have been, because I've seen that happen in others. But one night, this is the amazing thing. I was prayed for loads of times, but one night, I was prayed for again. Someone, they didn't know anything. Nobody knew. Not one person knew about this. Only me and God. And a person prayed for me in tongues, as it happens. I don't know, you know. And I woke up the next morning, and I just knew. I felt like a completely different person. Woke up in the morning, I thought, it's gone. It's like, and I kept thinking to myself, funny, I remember driving to work and I was thinking, it's like welcome back to the human race. I felt human for the first time for 20 years or whatever, you know. I was just amazed. I couldn't fathom it. I kept hidden. But God really did move so very powerfully, and that's why I become a pastor, because I wouldn't have done that. If I'd still been living the way I was, I couldn't have lived with that. And I didn't trust myself. And I came into the training for the ministry on the back of that supernatural, liberating power of God that I was convinced then was going to do the same. And I was going to be a channel of that kind of healing in others. And, you know, maybe God is going to do that. But there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the area of the heart, in the area of what's inside us. He doesn't just go making us look good on the outside. He will cleanse us from the inside. He has the power. He has the will to do it. It's part of his loving purpose for us. You can't explain it. You can't fathom it. If anyone needs it, it's available. It's available to you because God is real, and God has absolute authority over those things. Today, you know, if you want fullness of joy, Jesus says, seek God with all your heart. Decide that you want purity of heart more than you want any other thing that can give you joy, any other thing. Surrender what's on the inside to Him so that He can make you the same on the inside as you might be on the outside. And that is the way. The reward is there in the Beatitude. God will reward you with the best thing that He can give you. He'll bring you into His presence in which there is fullness of joy. I know it. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for what you've done in my life. Can't praise you enough. Still amazed. And Lord, you're a wonderful, wonderful God. Powerful and loving. Just and compassionate. Lord, you have mercy on me. Would you have mercy on us all? Lord, I pray that you will continue to minister in our hearts according to our need. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.